If you're in the seminar or plan to be in the seminar, Ministry Among Children of War and the Truth of Human Trafficking, you're in the right place. Without any further ado, I'm going to introduce you to give this seminar to the hands of our speaker, Jillian Adube, and I want you to receive her with a hearty welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's good to see all of you. I come from Africa, and we laugh, we smile, we respond to each other, okay? So when I say it's good to see all of you, you smile. Nice. So it's very hard usually for me to start things, but I'll start. And then you'll catch me as I go on, okay? And for that reason, I would want you to pray for me and for yourself so that we do this together and so that we can all hear God. So do you mind closing your eyes? In Africa, we close eyes, and you pray for me. Thank you. Jesus, we submit under your authority. I specifically pray that you use me. I pray that you would raise your small, still voice above mine. I pray that you would use me as a vessel. And I thank you because you're here. I thank you, Holy Spirit, because you are at work. I ask that you help me deliver that which you ought to deliver to your children. I pray for all of them that are seated under your presence. Jesus, I ask that you would speak to them. Pray that you don't frustrate any of them, but you speak to them. That your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen. So I'm going to be saying a lot of praise the Lord, and you're going to be saying a lot of amen. Amen. You don't say praise God back. You say, when I say praise God, you say amen, okay? And I'm also not able to stay here, so I'm going to get out and go that side and go this side. Is that okay? Yeah. Is that fine? Okay, good. Just because I need to follow that, and I want to follow that, not some notes here. I'm not able to read and speak. Yeah. So, as they said, I'm Jillian Adube. I'm going to explain later what I do, because I would want to first of all talk about this. But I'm married, and I'm married with two children. So that's our topic for today. But before we continue and go further, so I know they're dark. It looks really dark, does it? Oh, yeah. So that's my husband. That's my firstborn son. He's 5 years. And that's my lastborn daughter. She's 3 years. And they are really missing me right now. And but they are fine. They are very okay with the father. So they just, yeah. It's very few African fathers that will be okay. But he is very okay. And they... So when I call them now, they go like, "Hi, mommy, how are you? When are you coming back? Bye." And I'm like, "Why? Why don't you want us to talk?" "No, I'm busy. Mommy, I'm playing. Mommy, the cards are..." So, and that tells me they are fine. So I'm okay. When I'm here, my heart is settled. I know they are fine. And praise the Lord. Amen. So, I come to you from Uganda, and I speak about this topic because I have been involved in one way or the other, and it's something that burns within my heart, and I would like to share from my heart. I have written a lot of things. My PowerPoint is there. I may not follow it. I'm not faithful. I promise. I may just end up with stories. I may just end up with things that are not there. But just believe you me, they are processed in my heart. So they are not just raw. Good? Okay. So I'm going to talk about the war in the north, Uganda. My case study is Uganda. I'm going to go finally into other things, but my case study is Uganda because that's what I know. Those are the people I have touched. Those are the people I have seen. Those are the children I have seen. That's what I have seen. And so that's going to be my case study. And the war, which I know all of you, since you're very interested in this topic, as I see, I am very sure you have browsed and checked and seen who is Connie, I'm very sure a lot of you have done that. And so I wouldn't want to go into the details of, oh, this is what happened. Oh, this is who was annoyed with the other. Well, giving a benefit of doubt to those that maybe have not done any checking, I will do a little background. Now, you realize my accent is very African, okay? I'm very proud about it. Now, if you realize that there's an English word that is not making sense, like, just ask. You know, lift your hand and say, what did you mean by that? Because we have words that we don't have R, so I'm trying to put R to make you understand, okay? So I might put an R where it's not supposed to be or something. But I'm not ashamed of my language, okay? So I'll keep speaking. If you can't get it, just ask your neighbor, what did she say? Or lift your hand and say, I didn't get that, okay? And in this room, I have people that have come to Uganda and I have gone to the north part of Uganda with them. And they are here. And in case I'm stuck with a question, I'm going to, like, give them to answer as well. So I have a team here. So don't worry. We are many. I'm not alone. Good. So the northern Uganda was a renowned place, a food hub for Uganda, a very fertile land with very energetic Acholis and different people from the north, and very hardworking. And basically, they were supplying food for the whole country. But the northern tension, tension that led to the war, started very politically, and it's traced back to the north people feeling the president does not care for us, we are neglected. The president of Uganda is called Yoweri Museveni, just in case some of you don't know. Someone asked me, you come from Uganda. Oh, so is Uganda in Kenya? And I'm like, wow, Kenya and Uganda is separate. And they're like, so is Egypt near you? So for you guys, Africa might just look like one. No, Africa has many countries which are very, very different. So if I come from Uganda, you cannot ask me about Ghana. I don't know. I almost don't know what they speak. I don't know anything unless I read. So Africa is one big thing which has many, many, many countries. So Museveni is the president and was the president then and is the president even now. And so there was a feeling of oppression by the people of the north. And so it led to a birth of a Lord Resistant Army. And that army began as an evolution of the Holy Spirit movement to rebel against the government and the president's leadership. A lady called Alice Lakwena led it, but she was exiled, and then Joseph Kony took over. And as time went on, the regional people lost interest in it. Like, it wasn't anything regional, it wasn't making sense. And so it made the leaders, that's Kony and his team, to start a trend of self-preservation, like to try to behave like we are here. We are still complaining, we are still rebelling, and stuff like that. And so they went into stealing, stealing supplies, abducting children to fill their ranks. Just because they had lost it in terms of they would not have any support from the people, so they started punishing the community. They started wanting to, like, have revenge. Yeah, we will let you feel it, you know. And the Ugandan government was unable to stop the LRA. And that forced them to have people join government IDP camps for safety. That's my background. So approximately 1.7 million people were in these camps across the region. Over time and time, Joseph Kony and the government, every time there were peace negotiations, they wanted to enter peace negotiations a lot of time, and the LRA would come up and say, yes, we are now agreeing. We want to do this. We want to enter a peace. We want to have a peace talk. And they had Juba peace talks. They had many, many peace talks. But the interesting bit about this was that Kony and LRA were asking for these peace talks so that they can do, they can re-strategize. Because when they have peace talks, the government feeds them. The government houses them. The government provides for them. And so they did this several times. And every time they would almost be entering a peace talk, then they would attack fresh. Because they have fresh resources, they have done a fresh, they are equipped to do it. And so it just became hard and continued to be hard until at one point the Operation Lightning Thunder was launched, where countries came together and they started to fight this together. I will not do a lot of details on that because I want to do more about the war, which I have. That's why I didn't put it there. And so that led to... So a year later, LRA reprised a Christmas massacre. They had enough massacres in Congo, in Uganda. Every time there's almost a signing of a peace treaty, then there would be an attack. And very many people would be killed and very many children would be abducted. In its current state, the LRA is composed of several bands of fighters that are spread across the area of Central Africa. They are now in Central Africa, and these bands are all answerable to Kony. And in 2005, the ICC issued an arrest for the LRA four top commanders, Dominic, Lukwini, Okot, and Vincent. Well, it's believed that only Kony and Ongwen, you need to be coming from the north to say this right, Ongwen, are alive. So the LRA left Uganda during the Juba peace talks. And due to increased awareness and global efforts to stop the ground, the entire fighting force of the LRA has been reduced and really continues to reduce. So as I speak, the LRA is not in... Some of you think that Kony is still in Uganda. He is not in Uganda. This was able to be brought to a real... it was reduced completely. Now, what we're going to talk about is what happened after that. Okay? While their numbers have diminished over the years, their capacity for the destruction continues, with large numbers of people in Central Africa currently displaced because of this. Now, the biggest misconception for us surrounding the Ugandan child and girl soldiers is that their struggles ended when they were able to escape LRA. I don't even on the same page. So, they abducted children. They abducted girls, they abducted people, they went with them all over, put them everywhere, in every bush. But we have had very many of those girls, very many of those children, very many coming back. Okay? But we still have people that are still held captive. But the misconception is to think, yeah, it's great, they are coming out, they are out, it's over. No, that's where work begins. It's just a beginning of a journey. And the story is the same for Burundi. It's the same for Somalia. It's the same for Southern Sudan. It's the same for Syria. It's war, it's IDP camps, it's abduction, it's people forced into things. And like we're going to see later, because of all that, a lot of human trafficking then happens. And my biggest question is, so what? What? So after all this, the effects of the war is felt in communities and by individuals. When you go to the northern part of Uganda, it's evident, very evident. The first group I took to northern Uganda, that was some years back, like 8 years back, you basically would see a place where houses are destroyed, like no house, no nothing, it's bare, it's just a bare ground with only refugee camps. Now you remember I started by saying that northern Uganda was very fertile, very, I mean, it's a place that we Ugandans benefited from in terms of a food hub. And so what are some of the effects globally or just even for Uganda or for Southern Sudan or so for Somalia? I know some of you have thought through this, but it's a process to take us to the end that I want us to get to. But some of the effects of that war on communities and individuals. That's what I'm going to dwell on, just to help us be able to identify with the stories. I'm going to do a lot of stories of people that have gone through this, people that have worked with this, and I have worked as well with some of these people. Now, one of the first effects of war is dependency. During war, they are brought to IDP camps, as you know. And when they are brought to the IDP camps, many of these people, they were used to digging. They were used to doing their own stuff. They would do business, or they would work, or they do something else. But then they are reduced. I don't know if you've seen an IDP camp somewhere. I have. It's hopeless. It's bad. People sit and wait for food. They wait for trucks. And you get men, women seated, waiting for a truck, for a UN truck, to come and deliver every supply that they need, be it food, be it water, be it a basin, be anything that they need must be supplied. You do not have an idea. I don't also have an idea what that feels like when you've lost everything and you have to sit. And so you finally end up learning to depend on someone. You know, even no matter how hardworking you are, you have no option because you can't go digging. Where do you go digging? And they're reduced to depending on someone else, and the culture of hard work is taken away. Some of those are the IDP camps, how they live. And so you wake up, sit outside, wait. A truck comes, gives you food. So what? I'll move a bit faster because it seems a bit... My computer was faster. Good. Poverty. Now, Africa is poor, but the condition of war in any nation continues to multiply poverty. How? Communities and individuals that were able to take care of themselves, go to school, go to health centers, do whatever they're able, like just being able to have a minimum life, have a house, and live, are not able to do that. You know, their houses are burnt. Now, my husband doesn't come from the north, but my husband comes from the east. He experienced war. And his home, where he lives, where we don't live there, but where our parents live, when I got married, I was very shocked. Because I come from an area where people have houses, big houses, built, well-built houses. And I went to my husband's home, and they only had small huts. And I asked him, hey, I didn't know you guys were this poor, of course. And he said, well, we are poor because everything we had was brought down. That never made sense until I saw that home. They had houses, and he mourns their house. He mourns, and after war, they could not build again because they have fear. Fear grips them, and they're like, why would I build? It will be destroyed again. And so what do? They build more huts, you know, and life continues. So houses, plantations, gone. Like, if they're grabbing stuff, they will carry all the food. They will burn every plantation. They will clear up all the houses, and that leads to a lot of poverty. And it becomes very hard to recover from war. Even after they have been released from the IDP camps and they come back, they are told, hey, welcome back to your communities. It's very hard to start again. Now, during the war, schools are converted to camps. Now, I went to a camp that was converted, a camp that had very many girls, soldiers, and children. And this was a school. And schools get closed. The schools in northern Uganda are basically reopening right now. So schools got closed. And what does that mean? For a girl who cannot go to school is ready for marriage in Africa. And what does that mean? So they get married and they reproduce children. And poverty just keeps recycling itself. It just recycles itself. And they produce children, they recycle, poverty is enforced. And when they come back, you owned land. You come back from the bush or from the IDP camps, you're not able to claim your land again. You find maybe your old uncle thought you were dead, so they got your land. So it brings a lot of land conflicts, land wrangles, and because of this, poverty continues. Okay? You don't seem very happy, but that's fine. I prayed for you, so God will deal with you guys. Now, socially, the social effects, which I think is where my heart really goes for. I've worked with children at Child Voice International, with ladies, girls, they are girl soldiers. And a lot of these women, when they were abducted, they were small girls. Okay. They were small girls. And they get to the bush and they are saved. But while they're in the bush, they get to be forced into sex with the commanders. They are married by all, like, not married, but you just have to. You're forced into sex with commanders, with soldiers, with every other person, and they get children. And this is one of the most painful bits, to see girls who own children that they don't care about. They don't know, like, they don't know what to do with them. Okay? And they face a lot of rejection from their own families and from their own communities. Why? When they go to war, they are forced to kill their own. They are forced to torture their own people. Now, when they come back, the community looks at them as the worst human beings. Like, they are killers, you know. And so they can't fit in the community again, okay? They can't fit at all in the communities, you know. And they are social outcasts. If they survive the bush, they come out and they cannot go back to their normal life. How? They don't know school. They can't go back to school because they became pregnant with like 5 children. Some of them come with 5 children. So they come back. They can't go back to their families. They can't go back to their normal lives. Their families have rejected them. Everyone has rejected them. They are not able to integrate in their communities. Now, the community has to deal with the whole generation of war kids. I have met war kids. These war kids don't know a father. Now, some of them, I have met Connie's children. Many. Connie has a lot of children. A lot. And I met three. For example, 1 year, there was a lady that had 3 children whose father is Connie. And they just cannot contend with that. Everybody thinks, everybody in school calls them Connie's children. And what's that? That's tough, you know. So the war is over. They have been saved. But what happens after that? They have a camp generation that they have to deal with, a generation that knows no hard work, a generation that does not know where they belong. Because some of them, when they were abducted, they were very young. So they do not know their relatives. They don't know who is their relative at all. And so they have no culture, because in the bush, there is no culture. They become very wild. They eat leaves. They eat every dirty thing. And so coming back and trying to put them in a house, they just riot. And I've seen them riot. Last month, I experienced a new group that just came. And they are so unruly. Like, putting food in a plate, like, you know, they behave like bush, for real. And that's okay, because that's where they have been. They know that. And so children have no sense of belonging. I think I said that. Now, the health effects. A family of 3 children lost their parents during the war. And the 3 children, the two of them, the last born was HIV positive, okay? And then the parents died to the war. So they rescued the 3 children. Now, after rescuing the 3 children, the firstborn is tested and he's HIV positive. If you followed my story, the lastborn was HIV positive. The firstborn and the secondborn were not HIV positive. Following up, these children had been left with a very old grandmother. And that grandmother was a drunkard. And so these children were taking care of themselves in the house. And the firstborn was sexually active. And he got to contact HIV from the lastborn sister, who he raped. And yeah, I was so moved by this story when I had it in Gulu recently. And now, well, they are being rehabilitated somewhere, but they have contacted HIV just because of this. They didn't have anyone to take care of them, to guide them, to lead them. And a lot of girls that come from the bush basically are taking care of each other. They have lost parents. I think about my 5-year-old son taking care of my 3-year-old daughter. That picture just reminds me, my son taking care of my daughter. They have lost parents. They have lost it all. And they are left to take care of each other. And it's very sad. And some of them is because of disease. Some of them is because of the war. Some of them is bad. Now, every time you interview the girls in the north, you will realize someone either has something, a physical something, and there's a story behind every scar. Someone has a big scar. Oh, I was hit. These are gunshots. This is something else. And they are left wounded. The young girls and the children are repeatedly raped time and again. And some of them, they're pregnant. They are operated with a knife, like with a knife by the soldiers, and the baby removed, and they are raped before they are killed. I met one that had a story about their friend who that happened to them. And they are brutally dealt with. And so they come out physically tortured. Of course, some of them just are drowned. They die. A lot of them die. I have many friends who have lost their cousins, their brothers, their sisters, their parents to war. A lot of girls and boys that I work with in my organization don't have parents, for example, or they lost a relative, or they lost someone to the war. And this is not very far from us. It's not far at all. I mean, others have their bodies mutilated, because at that point, some of them, I met a lady who has a hole here, because a padlock was put here, like to lock the nose, lock the mouth, lock the ears, lock every opening. And so if they survive, they come out with some of their parts of their bodies out. Now, one of the things you can't do, and I don't do when I'm in the north, I don't ask people, what happened to your nose? No, I don't. You don't ask, what's up with your mouth? No, you don't. Because there's a story. There's a story behind. Okay, I have very few minutes. So, emotional trauma, I think I've gone through that. Stigmatization and rejection, a lot of them are rejected. Children grow up aware that they are not accepted at all, at all. And there's a whole generation whose childhood has been forever, forever stolen from them, completely. Now, question is, my one of the things that comes up is issues. There are issues and needs that arise from this, which I think that is what I would want us to respond to, because we can cry the whole day. Like me, a lot of bitterness, despair, you can add to your list. Unforgiveness, loss of self-worth, homelessness, defilement, rape, fear, refugee crisis. I mean, endless. These are things that come up from that. And my biggest question is, how can that be helped? Now, trying to connect this, when those girls come out, or whoever comes from war, and the children, now the children, you call the children of war, for example in Uganda, are now girls. They are teenagers. Okay? Because it's some time ago. And so this, they come out, they have been rejected, everything is saying, we don't want you here, you are war people. Opportunities present themselves. Okay? So we have many opportunities of sex trafficking, of people coming to work in the Middle East as house helps, coming to work in Europe as house helps, and organizations keep recruiting. And these people that have gone through the war are so vulnerable. And what do? They jump into every opportunity. You hear they're coming here as the guards. And many organizations are recruiting them as guards. And that's happening a lot from the north. And even many parts of the African, of Africa. They recruit and have them come here. And because they can't do anything, they have no option, they go for it. And that's the connection. That's the whole connection between conflict and human trafficking. Count any country that is in war, then there are very high chances of human trafficking, because they are hopeless and they are looking forward to any opportunity that they can jump in to do anything. And some of them are here in this country. I know some that are here, employed as house helps. They can never come back home. Their passports are kept, confiscated somewhere. They will never have them, and they are here maybe in houses. Okay, we have relatives that would be told, yeah, let's go to Europe. And you'll never hear about them again, because we're vulnerable, and it goes on and on. I have a few minutes left. So children are abducted and held as slaves and forced and do forced labor. And a lot of boys, now you realize when I talk about the girls, the soldiers, I'm talking more about the girl soldiers. It's because the boys easily escape and they're able to, I know there's a lot about the boy, and organizations are starting to actually help the boys, because the boy has been neglected. The girls have been really helped. But most of those boys end up going to other countries as soldiers as for security, to keep security in other countries. Now, don't read that, okay? That's fine. So my question is, so where is God? Where is God in all this? And I went to Northern Uganda. I said, God, I do not think you actually care at all about these people. Like, why would you allow this to happen? And I was shocked. And my years that I have worked with those children and those girls, I know that God is already at work through different people, and He is restoring. He is restoring all things to Himself. He is restoring the North. He is restoring the war people. He is restoring children that have been raped, girls that have been raped, people that have gone through so much torture. And the situation looks very bad, but I want to tell you, when you go, I have been to CVI with several of other girls here and guys here. You meet these girls, a group of maybe 40 girls that have gone through that. Every evening, they come and worship the Lord. They clap their hands. They don't just sing standing. They jump. They sing to Jesus. They love the Lord. And my first question I said was, why would they love the Lord? I mean, they've gone through so much. I'm struggling to even love you, God, because I think you hate me a bit or something like that. I think you don't think about me a lot. But these girls have gone through so much. But when they clap their hands to sing to the Lord, then you know God is at work in their lives. And the restoration we're talking about is more than the hard work that they need to get back, the skills they need to get back. There's a lot that needs to be restored in them. But the most important thing is to see that God is restoring. He's restoring their hearts. He's restoring them back to Himself. And unlike you and me that knows no much trouble, they love the Lord. They live for Him. They know what it means to go through torture, but to be restored. And He is restoring them. Just write those verses down kindly and then read them. They talk about how we are supposed to be part of this reconciliation, and God is calling us to reconciliation. And we are partners with God in reconciling all things to Himself. He is calling all of us to join Him. It's not a new job. It's not anything that we think is new. When you come to Uganda, it's not new. God is there. He is at work there. And the biggest question is, how can you join Him? How can you join in bringing hope, in bringing reconciliation, in bringing restoration in their lives? Not just in Uganda, but if you're thinking of any war-torn country, how can you join the Lord? Because He is doing it, and I know He is doing it. I'm not going to talk about what I do. I'm going to put a pamphlet outside there of how I'm involved in this. I recruit young Ugandan graduates that have said, I can be part of this. And some of them come from the north, and others come from other parts of the country, and they are willing to take up a whole 1 year and be involved in reconciliation to these girls, to different children, people that have gone through war, and to other situations in the country, because it's not just the war area. We have different things that happen in the country, and I have graduates, students that are saying, yes, I'm here. I know we get missionaries, but I am here, I'm Ugandan. I want to be part of this story. I want to be part of this story and part of what God is doing in the lives of those people. And I have had many people coming and joining us. Some of these are InterVarsity students coming. We put them together and we send them to those teams. And we have our lives transformed, not the girls' lives transformed. Because it's us that needs the Lord. And I will read this out loud. This is what God sees when He sees war victims. They are precious and honored in the sight of God. They are loved. He reminds them to forget the former things and not dwell on the past. He is doing a new thing. And God is doing a new thing in their lives. And God is a creator. And yes, He does create in them a new heart. Amen? Amen. God does create in those girls a new heart. There is no way they would worship God in their old heart, which was so wounded. But God creates in them. That song, Creating Me a New Heart, is real for them. He does, and I know that, and I have seen that, I have experienced that with the girls. And as Jeremiah says, the Lord's commitment is clear to them. He promises, like he did to Israel, he will restore their health. Yes, he does. He will restore, he will heal their wounds because they were called outcasts. He will restore their fortunes and have compassion on their dwellings. Amen? Amen. Yes, he will. He is doing it, and he is committed to doing it. And I would call you to be part of this. What needs restoration? A lot of things that need restoration. But how can we be part of this? Pray. You can't just come for this seminar and you just continue not praying. Pray for the war areas, war-torn countries. Pray for them. Love those affected. Accept them. Show them the way to restoration. Some of them don't know. Love. Helping them understand that they were victims, reach out to them with love and kindness, listening to their stories with empathy. That's what I call you to. Go to those countries, go to those places, listen to their stories with empathy. Ask God, how can I be part of restoration to this person? And remember, I will say this, it's not charity. You're not coming to show them charity. It's justice. Amen? Amen. Just like we said this morning, I was sick, and you came to see me. Don't look at it like justice. I don't ask for my friends from the West to come and sit on a receiving side. No, it's justice. You must go. I must go. We must do this together. We must be involved in this. And I don't know how, but you must go. And I was so glad that I did that, Matthew, there. And today we did it in the morning. I said, praise the Lord. Amen. Because God is still in the business of sending people. And the call stands. Whom shall I send? And you have a chance to respond and say, here I am, send me. Don't say, here I am, send my neighbor. Send me. Questions? Questions? As you read that.
All right. My question is, you know how you said if you visit one of these places, not to ask the women about their scars and whatnot, like, how is the best way to hear their stories?
Well, one of our strategies to really hear, to be able to get their stories, because their stories are hurting. If they talk about them, they cry, they weep. So the best thing is to have them as friends. So we go and dwell. We dwell. We don't visit. We dwell for months, maybe a month or 2 months. Make friends with them. Wash clothes with them. Serve their children. Love their children. Teach them how to love their children. Then they will start. They'll tell you their stories. Little by little. And by the time you've stayed there, if you stay there, I have friends who are there, Petek and Megan, I don't know if you know them. Yeah, they are there. They are living in hearts together with those girls. The stories they know now are so many. I visited them a month ago, and they have huge stories of how they, those girls, the things they have gone through. And some of them, you won't believe their stories. I was there, and I got this girl. I didn't know. But she is the wife to one of the wives. They have many wives. But the wife to Gwen. I met her face to face. Nobody knows usually. They don't know because they don't talk about their stories. But she told me boldly, yeah, actually, these children are Gwen's children. The guy at ICC. Maybe I'm pronouncing wrong. You know, I'm like, Oh my goodness. And then I have met Connie's children, you know, but they will not tell you these stories. But it's until you're washing clothes together, you're going to fetch water together, you are taking care of those children together, then they will bump and just start telling you things. You know when I was in the bush? You know when I was in the bush? Now my heart is feeling like this. And love them, hug them, dance with them, sing with them. Jesus, it's beautiful, right? Those who have been there know. Yeah? Any other question?
Hi, I want to ask about, so you talk about the restoration and redemption of those kids who have been in war. And so I'm wondering what's the role of people who have psychology or counseling background or with like healing, how healing as like spiritual healing happening among those kids when you do ministry. So three fields. One is psychology and counseling, and also how healing happened.
Okay. A lot of those girls who have gone through the war have, because of what they did, they are very tortured spiritually. They have, demons are real, like for them, because they killed people. They torture, those people, those things haunt them. And you get them screaming at night. They have weird dreams. They have a lot of spiritual things to deal with. Now, it's very easy to assume and put your hand on top of their head and pray deliverance in Jesus' name. No. Well, there's a place for that. But there's a place for counseling. And most of those places, CVI, Sports Outreach, many organizations have different strategy. But there's the place of a counselor, the place of psychology plays a big role. Because you get to sit with them. It's a process. For them to even ever get the answers out, it needs skill. Some of us will have to wash clothes with them. But a professional person, they might just sit. And there's a magic they do, and they get to speak. I have seen that. There's a counselor there, and she tells me, no, for me we sit, we connect, and it happens. But there is a spiritual bit where if you miss that, then you're gone because they need help. Praying for them, praying with them, getting them to read the Word of God so that they are filled with the truth and the lies get to be disposed of. I don't know if I've answered your question. Well, let's talk later. Anyone else? Yes?
My question actually kind of relates to her question.
Yeah.
I want to do art therapy eventually, and I was just wondering if you have, like, if that's happening, if you're doing anything with art therapy in Uganda or other countries with children who have been in the wars.
Yeah, there's therapy happening. A lot of counselors sent there, a lot of people that are doing therapy. But what I would say is that it would be great to come alongside a Ugandan or Ugandans that are doing therapy and join them as well. But something is happening. Yes.
What policies can Western governments adopt to support children of war?
Governments? Pardon? I didn't hear that.
Yes, like Western governments, like, and agencies. Like, what can we do in a grander scale to help children of war?
Well, I think for me, I think individuals have to first take it up, because I think this government thing, I don't know how it finally goes to a child that is somewhere down there, but I don't know. What do other people think? Ellie, Sarah, what do you think? Think about it. If you have an answer, you help someone. Yeah, but that I'm not sure about. Where is Josh? Josh is not here. Yeah, I thought he would help me in that. Yeah. Okay, this is confusing.
I know this week we're talking about stories, you know, and there are some stories are not going to be told, as you were saying, because I know even within the African-American communities, sometimes I have an aunt, well, she's passed on. When I try to get her to talk about her story, she could not do it. And I think that a lot of times what people, which may be the same thing that you're seeing, that stories are being, new stories are being told. Stories of the past, because they're so painful, it's just they can't do it. And so, if you're asking for people to tell their stories, yeah, and I know just from dealing with my own community, that the stories of the past, because of this painful, you know, look, I'm going to tell you a story that represents my present versus my past. And I think that's going to be a challenge, I think, for folks even in this room, that even as the passage of scripture that they've been told to kind of deal with in regards to a story. And I think that's something that they need to learn or understand, that stories of the past may not be able to be told because of the pain. And
yeah,
kind of go from there.
Yeah, that's true. Sometimes they're very painful. But I have a book that is written by a student that came to work with children, with women. And this book has stories of those girls. I know a lot of these girls, they have stories, and they are victory stories. They are not stories of, oh, it's lost. I want to say there is hope. Amen. So these are hopeful stories. The book is not yet out, but if you need a copy of this, you'll get a card that is able to help you know how to either get it online or something. But it's a great book that talks about some of those stories. And any other question? Is my time up? Or five? Any? Yes? Which side haven't I gone to? Yeah? Yeah?
So if we do want to go, how do we get started? Who do we go with? What's the starting point?
Okay. There are many organizations. There are people that are on ground, really doing a lot of child helping the ladies, helping the children. I have, as Global Link Africa, we are a missions agency. And so what we do is that we link up anybody that wants to go to actually any part of the country, but we link up with local organizations. So, for example, we have Sports Outreach in Gulu. Sports Outreach is trying to reconcile and bring hope to the north through sports and through agriculture. So we send teams to do agriculture, to do sports, to just do whatever it is that they want to do, bring restoration. We have Hope Alive. Hope Alive is dealing with children and helping restore children, education, bring hope to the children, children of children that have gone through war. And so we send people there as well. Three, we work with Child Voice International. Child Voice restores girls, and now they are going to Southern Sudan to restore boys. And so we partner with them as well and send teams there. So you can go straight to an organization, or like we've been partnering with InterVarsity and churches, they send teams to us, and we pair them up with nationals, and we send them to such places, train them, take care of them, ensure that everything is going on well, send them there. If they get a calling to come for a longer time, amen, we receive them as long-term missionaries. Amen. Any other? And also there's a pamphlet that he has outside there. You could get one of those and contact us. And if you want a direct link, we can link you up. We love all the ministries we work with. So it's not a big deal if you go there. Yeah, we are brothers and sisters. Yeah, one last question.
Hi. So I just have a question. One of your points on how to get involved with the Ugandan children is to show love. And one of the ways that I'm really good at doing that is by being a family member to people, or try to be as close as a family member I can to be them. Mm. And so I understand that there's different ways, there's different cultures of family in different countries. So I want to see if you can, I'm asking if you can elaborate a bit more on how the Ugandan family kind of works. How family family dynamic works within Ugandan culture?
Well, the Ugandan culture is very welcoming and amazing. There is room always for someone extra. There's an extra room. If you're having food, it's always enough for everybody. And if an extra person comes, then it's open, okay? And so if you're thinking about coming and thinking of a family set up. I don't know if that's what you're talking about. Then it's an open, warm culture. Yeah, it's an open, warm culture, which would welcome you very much. It's not closed at all. Anyone who has been to those African countries, you know, you fit. If you want to come in a family setup, I get a family, I hook you up there. Maybe they have gone through war. They are fine. They will host you and they'll be fine. You live like them, then you come back. Or you stay forever. Yeah, I think that's the last question. So, thank you very much. I have, if you feel I didn't give justice to you, I have some few minutes here. You can come and I try to maybe hug you, to console you. I don't know, but this is me and I'm glad. Thank you very much.